Ruth chapter 3, Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. But now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. Let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's easy. Well, it doesn't seem to be that easy. It raises a huge, huge question. What kind of love? All you need is love, but what kind of world do we need? What kind of love do we need for a difficult world like ours? Well, the book of Ruth gives us the answer to that in a word. And this is the word, chesed. Okay, now this is it's a Hebrew word. It's one of the most important words in the whole Old Testament. It means, as it says there, steadfast love, loving kindness, covenant, loyalty. It's the word that sums up God's own character. And so in one of the most famous statements of that in the book of Exodus, we read, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding. And here's that word again, chesed, steadfast love and faithfulness. So when in Exodus, God enters into a binding relationship with his people, chesed is the glue. Okay, both what he committed to his people and also what he then asked or required of his people, both to him as their loving God, but also to then flow out in their relationships with others as well. This chesed must be the thing, says the Lord of the Bible, that defines you. Now, we've seen over these last few weeks in the book of Ruth that the context in which the book is set is the days of the judges, a time generally marked by the absolute opposite of chesed. So the refrain of the book of Judges is, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And one of the things you see is that when you depart from the God of Hesed, as they did in the days of the judges, will you become a society devoid of Hesed itself? And perhaps the slides that we just watched at the start demonstrate how that principle continues to hold true. And yet, when we read the story in the book of Ruth, we see an oasis of Hesed, of steadfast love, in this desert of godlessness. The word itself comes at key moments in the story. Let's have a look at them. So Ruth chapter 1 verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, this is when they were heading back to Bethlehem, go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly or with Hesed towards you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And then chapter 2 verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, this is when Ruth has reported back on Boaz's generosity. May Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, the Lord's Hesed, has not forsaken the living and the dead. And then we'll see in our reading today as well. Boaz said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness or Hesed greater than the first, that you have not gone after younger men and so on. We'll be coming back to that verse shortly. So the book of Ruth gives us a picture. It's a wonderful picture of what relationships and indeed a whole society looks like when the Lord and his Hesed, his love, is at its heart. It's a wonderful picture. When you see Ruth and Boaz and Naomi interacting, this is what we're getting a picture of. And for those of us listening in today who have experienced the very significant pain of our often loveless world, well, what we see in the book of Ruth points us to something that all of our hearts ache for. And it's something that as we follow the narrative of the Bible as a whole, and we'll do that today, that we see finds its final resting place in the good news of Jesus himself. So, will you follow me as we see in Ruth chapter 3, Hesed lived out in all its wonderful richness? Three characteristics of it. Here's the first one. Hesed is a love that looks out. Okay, now, love is a slippery term, isn't it? When the Beatles sing All You Need Is Love, actually the kind of love they were pointing to was the free love of the 1960s sexual revolution, which arguably has done more long-term harm to our society than any other cultural revolution of recent years. Okay, it was a love ultimately about fulfilling myself. But the Hesed that we see here is all about others. Okay, it's a love that looks out. See how the story starts in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Follow along with me. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Okay, you see the motivation right from the start, not Naomi's own needs, but Ruth's. Actually, all that follows in this story of chapter 3 flows from this desire to do good for someone else. And so she comes up with a plan. Following on from verse 2, Naomi says, now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, this does look like a very unusual plan, but we mustn't misunderstand it through our highly sexualized Western perspective. So verse 3 this kind of washing, perfume putting on, getting dressed and so on. It is not about seduction. Much more likely, it's about Ruth signaling to Boaz that she's no longer in mourning over her deceased husband. Various interpreters, you see verse 4, various interpreters have read sexual innuendos into those terms. But given what transpires and the obvious integrity of Boaz and Ruth, that seems very unlikely as well. Well, Ruth does exactly what Naomi asks. Eventually, Boaz awakes. Now, it helps us to understand, to be able to kind of picture something of the scene here. Now, a winnowing floor was probably outside somewhere, perhaps on a rocky outcrop of some hill. There needed to be enough wind to be able to kind of blow the chaff away. It needed to be a hard enough surface to preserve the grain as well. They slept overnight on the winnowing floor to stop people or animals coming from taking the grain. So that's the scene. They're outside, they're sleeping outside, and Ruth goes and joins. And Boaz eventually is awoken, probably by the cool air. And he notices Ruth. And let's pick it up from verse 9. "Who are you?" Boaz asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." Now, we're going to come back to Ruth's extraordinary reply in just a moment, but just see Boaz's comment in verse 10. Do you see what he says? This kindness, that's the hesed word, this hesed is greater than that which you showed earlier. So the question is, what was the hesed that Ruth had shown earlier? Well, let's have a look at it together. Okay, here it is, chapter 2, verse 11. "Boaz answered Ruth, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before.'" Now, do you see the point here? The kindness Boaz is referring to here, this kindness is not towards him, but towards her mother-in-law. Okay, so in verse 10, when he says this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier, he's saying this kindness towards your mother-in-law is greater than the kindness you showed to her before. And this is the point. In the age of the judges, a young Moabite woman like Ruth, she could have hooked up with any number of people, probably more attractive and younger than Boaz was. But Ruth is not thinking just of herself. Boaz, as a guardian redeemer, has the potential to provide a son to carry on Naomi's family line. In that culture, that would give Naomi hope and a future. Now, we may not really be able to connect much with that culture. It seems a bit strange to us. But do you see Ruth's heart? It's this hesed that looks out beyond herself and her own perceived romantic or personal needs to the needs of others. And, you know, we're going to see Boaz demonstrating exactly the same characteristic next week when we discover the significant personal cost that there would be to him in marrying Ruth. All you need is love. Well, if it's a love that relentlessly looks out to others, then yes, that's the hesed of the Lord God himself. And you don't need me to tell you that in a world where self-love has become almost a virtue, wouldn't it be wonderful if, as God's people, we demonstrated this same hesed, a love that looks out. Okay, that's the first characteristic of hesed in Ruth chapter 3. Here's the second. Not just a love that looks out, but hesed is a love that acts. Now, the plan that Naomi comes up with, it's a risky one. Although the intentions were full of integrity, the potential for misunderstanding was high. A Moabite woman approaching an Israelite man in the middle of the night. I mean, you know, that's open to all kinds of misunderstanding. And yet, Naomi's chesed towards Ruth, in wanting to provide for her, it was a love that acted, okay? It did something concrete. It came up with a plan that required implementing. And Ruth demonstrates exactly the same kind of proactivity. So just look back at verse nine. Do you see the question that Boaz asks? Who are you? It's a simple question requiring a simple answer. But do you see how Ruth goes beyond that question in her reply? I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer. Now, Naomi said nothing about saying that. And yet Ruth proactively asks for something that in that culture was utterly extraordinary. That phrase, spread the corner of your garment, I mean, that was a well-known idiom for marriage. Ruth is asking Boaz straight out to marry her. Here's how one commentator shows how extraordinary this is. He says, the reader stands back in awe, wondering what has possessed her. Here is a servant demanding that a boss marry her. A Moabite making the demands of an Israelite, a woman making the demands of a man, a poor person making the demands of a rich person. And yet, isn't it amazing that the way Boaz responds, it's perfectly evident to him that this assertiveness of Ruth's is not motivated by a kind of personal pushiness or self-interest, but rather by the depths of Ruth's loyalty and commitment and kindness to her mother-in-law. Do you see verse 11? And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do what you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. You see, when you live a life of transparent chesed, as Ruth was, that's the kind of reputation you end up with. You see, chesed not just looks out, it acts. Okay, Naomi acted on behalf of Ruth. Ruth acted for the good of Naomi. And we see Boaz doing exactly the same thing. So verse 15, Boaz says, bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. He pours in 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. Boaz straight away heading out to do what he has committed. Verse 18, then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled. And the point is, chesed, as we see it lived out in these characters, it's a love that acts for the sake of others, even when that appears to be risky or even costly. You know, it made me think of a lovely couple called John and Jan, some of the great role models in my Christian life. When I was doing a job similar to Peter's in my younger years, early 20s, at a different church up in Leicestershire, John and Jan took me under their wing. It was wonderful. I would go there every single week. And John, who had been a missionary in before he'd retired, would open the Bible and read it with me. And then Jan would always prepare like the most delicious lunch for us. They said, look, Sam, whenever you want, just come over. And it was an absolute refuge. It was so wonderful. And you know what they had on their wall, and I'll never forget this, they had a little plaque that said, love is an active verb. Okay, they didn't need the plaque because they lived it so transparently. Okay, chesed, a love that acts on behalf of others, doesn't just talk a good game, but actually does something. But there's a third characteristic that I'd love us to briefly see before we wrap up. And that is that chesed is not just a love that looks out, not just a love that acts, but also a love that commits. Now, listen, this is certainly a generalization, but on the whole, we live in a commitment shy culture. Okay, generally, because of our fear of missing out, we are slow to commit to things in case it limits other options further down the line. Generally speaking, because we're so busy, we're slow to commit because we can't fit people into our busy lives and schedules. Now, this impacts hugely on life and hugely on the depth that we experience in our relationships. Actually, we see it in church life. And we see it in the near collapse of organizations that depend on willing organizations. Actually, I think there's a case to be made for seeing this in the inflated role of the state at the moment, as well as the kind of willingness for volunteers to get on with things has been handed over to them, as it were. Okay, to put it bluntly, we can all be too focused on ourselves to really commit to others. But the Hesed love of the God of Israel is utterly committed, and it creates utterly committed people. It creates people like Ruth, who clung to Naomi rather than heading back to Naomi, who in verse 5 in our passage today said, "I will do whatever you say." It creates people like Naomi, who would not leave Ruth's future to chance, but committed herself to actually do something for her provision. And perhaps most striking in this passage, it creates someone like Boaz. Do you see? Isn't it amazing? His commitment. Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do what you ask. All the people of the town know you are a woman of noble character. Although it's true I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I." Now, this is a bit of a curveball. In other words, there's someone kind of first in line. Boaz, because of his integrity, feels that he must follow that up first. But then he says, verse 13, "Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do it, do his duty as a garden redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, well, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it." There's commitment for you. I will do it. Ruth is left under no illusions. He is utterly committed to seeing this through. It's not the commitment of a wild romantic passion, but a deep godly expression of Hesed, this loving, committed faithfulness that looks after the widow and the orphan. All you need is love. Well, if it's this kind of love, yes. Hesed, a love that looks out for others, that acts for others, and that commits to others. But you know, to understand the full impact of Ruth chapter 3, we need to zoom back to the wider context. And just as we finish, we're going to do that together. Do you remember? It's the days of the judges. They had no king. It was chaos. What do they need? Here's what they need. They need a king who will display this kind of Hesed, a king who will lead people in this kind of Hesed, a king after the Lord's own heart, who will govern with the Lord's loving Chesed. And you know, by the end of the book of Ruth, in a spine-tingling moment, we realize the part that the very ordinary lives of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz would play in God's provision of such a king. Okay, as little Obed is born to Ruth and Boaz, and then we're given the genealogy right at the end of chapter 4. And discover that little Obed would become the grandpa of King David, this king after God's own heart, who would end the chaos that had come about in the reign, in the days of the judges, and who would bring about the loving kindness of God, the God of Israel, again. But of course, David himself messed up. It's clear as you read through, he's not the ultimate king that we need. And he points us to David's greater son, the promised king from David's line who would be born, Jesus. He's the king we really need. And the whole book of Ruth ultimately points to him, the king who perfectly reflected God's own heart of Chesed, whose love relentlessly directed out towards others, whose love acted in the most determined, risky, sacrificial way as he went to the cross for us, bearing all of our sins so that at immense personal cost we might be forgiven, sinners though we are. A king who showed a Chesed that committed to the point of death and that promises to keep hold of all who trust him. A king who by his spirit fills the hearts of his people with his same Chesed, so that full to bursting with his love for us, we can go out and spread it now to others. Now, I don't know how you guys feel, but sometimes doesn't it feel like we're living in the days of the judges? Dark days. What do we need? We need a king like Jesus, who comes to forgive us, to change us, and to lead us in this love. So truth is, we can't just by our own willpower and emotion live this kind of chesed that we have seen today. Okay, when the Beatles sing, "It's easy," self-evidently, it's not. Okay, we need empowering from outside of ourselves, from the source of perfect chesed, the risen, reigning Lord Jesus himself. So as we close, here is Jesus' invitation to each of us. Will you allow my chesed, my steadfast loving kindness, to radically shape you? That's the challenge and the invitation for today. Now, there's no way of doing that without first accepting this love in your own lives. That means to repent and believe the good news, to acknowledge that we've turned away from God. We've often been contributors to our loveless world, to accept the sacrifice Jesus made for our forgiveness and renewal, and to say, yes, please, Jesus, count me in. I need you to lead me now. I need you to be my king. And then it means to go out and follow him with his love in your hearts, the same love that made that makes Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth so attractive to read about. That same love in our community as well. So listen, as we close, so I want to close with on a point of personal reflection. And the question is, what is it going to look like to allow Jesus' chesed to radically shape you at the moment? And here are just some thoughts for your own personal reflection. Well, perhaps it might be a good idea to, in response to God's word today, to just jot down perhaps a few practical things that you would love in the strength of God's spirit to do, ways that you can enact the chesed that we've been wonderfully seeing together today. And let's close now with prayer. Say, Father, we praise and thank you for our Lord Jesus. We praise you for the chesed, the steadfast love and kindness that he has shown to each one of us. And we praise you that the love that we've seen in the book of Ruth is actually just an outpouring, a reflection of your great love. And how we pray that we would both know that in our hearts and reflect it out to others as well this week. You say that as you have loved us, so we should love one another. And so we pray that that would be true of us. And we pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.